How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Emotional narrative is the driver of society today, not principle, not right and wrong, not even law, emotion. And Jack Kevorkian caught that, and he ran with it.
Social conservatives in this country are with one voice saying, Israel today, Israel tomorrow, and Israel forever.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
Well, here we have Jesus again, and we are already even in the middle of John, in the latter chapters of John, at least as the narrative goes, here we have Jesus again talking about his disciples loving him, not keeping his commandments this time, but keeping his word. And then he spends a lot of time talking about the word in John chapter 14 and goes on to discuss the Holy Spirit. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday, June the 9th. We're going to be in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 23, running through the 31st verse. Our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Mark Buto. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend a little time with Colleen Carroll Campbell. We'll talk about the Illinois new civil union law, Catholic charities, and gay adoption. And then we'll talk a little bit about the legacy of Jack Kevorkian. Lots of eulogizing going on. We'll see what Colleen says about that. Carol Daugherty will join us after that from the Pew Research Center. Kick off a conversation with you, our listeners, on the question of a Mormon presidential candidate. They've taken a poll. Not much has changed since 2007. Some people are uncomfortable with the prospect of a Mormon presidential candidate. Others don't seem to care. I want to know what you think about it. We'll round off today's Issues Etc. with some open lines. Would you vote for a Mormon presidential candidate? If so, why? If not, why not? You can give us a call in the last half hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943. Open lines, would you vote for a Mormon presidential candidate? 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can answer our question for open lines in the second hour of the program in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis and a regular guest. Randy, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be back.
And joining us from DuCoin, Illinois, where he's pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church, Pastor Mark Buto. Mark, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Randy, he says at the very beginning here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It sounds a little bit like what Jesus is saying elsewhere in John's Gospel. If someone loves me, he will keep my commandments. Or if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Right.
But it's different in significant ways. What does Jesus mean, keep his word?
He says, keep my word. It's a very interesting word in the Greek. It is more like hold on to, guard, protect, cling to. So keep my word is not just something like obey it, click your heels and salute and march off and do something. It's hold on to my word. Everything I'm saying, my word, hold on to it, keep it, guard it, protect it, hold it dear. You can say all of these things are really explaining the word keep here. But I think the love is also important. If anyone loves me, it's the same kind of love that Jesus has for us by sacrificing himself, dying on a cross. So if anyone loves me, agape love, sacrificial love. He will keep, hold on to, guard, preserve, cling to my word, my teaching, my commandments, yes, but also my teachings, my forgiveness, my message of salvation and mercy. And remember, this is also the same Jesus who is the Word made flesh. John loves using this word for Jesus as well as what Jesus says and does.
So it's not that word to keep is not narrowly obey, as in keep commandments, but it's even broader than that.
Oh, much broader.
To translate it obey or to interpret it obey is selling it short.
Right, exactly. If you want maybe a picture, this is the child in the playground who's holding on to the chin-up bar, and his feet are dangling there. He's got, a foot or 6 inches before he drops, but he's holding on to that bar because he doesn't want to fall. Or it might be like the young child holding on to his favorite toy or his blankie that he loves so dearly. He's holding on to it. You try to take that away, and what does the child say? No, mine. He's going to hold on to that because it's so dear to him.
Mark, Jesus makes it sound like a really terrible condition here. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the result appears to be, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Is he saying, first we have to love him, keep his word, then the Father in heaven will love us, then the Father and the Son will come to us?
No, he's saying, Todd, that where his word is, that's where he and the Father dwell. And I think really this whole section of Jesus talking, and especially coming up about the Holy Spirit, but the whole section is really teaching his disciples. They've been with him now for, about 3 years or so. They've heard what he's said and done and taught, and they'll see the fulfillment of that shortly as he goes to the cross and of course, rises on Easter. And all of that comes together, as Pastor Asbury said, not just the law, but all of the message. In other words, forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. We might say that as Lutherans, the law and the gospel are his word. And having that word is how he comes to be with us and dwell among us. As is typical with our Lord's words, he's teaching us this is what he has given us, and it is that word that has created faith in his disciples, their love of Jesus, because he first loved them. And so his word is a gift. And that gift gives the very gift of faith and trust in Jesus. And in that faith and trust, that trust in his word, and in that word, we have Christ. And having Christ, we have the Father. So it's not an if-then, like, if you do this, if you do your part, I'll do my part. It's, here's what I have given to you. Here's what you have become in me. And the result of it is that my Father and I will dwell with you.
I think it's safe to say it's a condition, but it's not a condition.
What do you mean?
In Greek, it is a condition grammatically, but it's not a condition like we think of it. If you love me, then God will respond and love you back. It's not that at all. It's a grammatical condition, yes, but it's a special kind of construction in the Greek that says whenever someone loves me. It's more of a promise. It's always going to happen. Whenever someone loves me, he will keep my word. It's going to happen, kind of like the apple will bear fruit, or the apple tree will bear fruit, that is apples, right? It's going to happen. If you love me, when you love me, whoever loves me, whenever you love me, you will keep my words.
So a parallel would be if someone says, if it is an apple tree, it will bear apples. That's
right.
That's the relationship between the two clauses here, rather
right.
than... Because an apple tree doesn't try to be an apple tree. An apple tree just is.
Is an apple tree. Yeah. And another detail to remember is Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples here. They are with him, as Pastor Buto said. They've been saved already. They've received the love of God. And so now he's saying, okay, since you love me, or when you love me, you will keep my words. It's going to happen. It's kind of like John says in his first letter, about we love because he first loved us. Well, that's the same kind of idea here, I believe, that Jesus is saying, okay, when you love me, you'll keep my words.
Randy, before we go to the break, you were saying before we came on the air that Luther has something to say about this love, and he kind of asks rhetorically, why does Jesus say love and not believe? Or trust. What's
right.
Luther's conclusion?
Here's a little bit of Luther. But what purpose can the Lord possibly have in mind by stressing love? Should he not rather have said, whoever believes on me and will keep my words and my Father will love him? And then he goes on to say, basically, they're the same thing. The answer is they are equivalent, for no one can love Christ if he does not believe and trust in him. The Lord's purpose, therefore, in speaking this way, was to show how a person's eyes and heart must be directed away from everything else in heaven and earth, focusing only on the man Jesus Christ. For it's in love's nature to cling to that alone which it embraces, to abide there, and glance no longer elsewhere in the wide world. That is how the Lord wants us to apprehend him, to love him, and rivet our hearts on him. Faith, of course, is presupposed, as Christ previously has explained. And out of faith, love will follow, so that nothing in heaven or earth is dearer to us than the man Christ Jesus. Now, that's a marvelous statement.
Pastor Buteau, we got about a minute before our break. Is it made clearer in verse 24 where he plainly says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words?
I think we're going to have to maybe have a little pre-break teaser here, Todd, because if you notice carefully, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. But he who does not love me does not keep my words. And there's a switch there to the plural. Now, I think there's something in there, maybe the essence of which is this. His word is his message, again, that law, gospel, proclamation of forgiveness and life in Jesus' name. And then the words are directing us to the actual words that Jesus said and did, and we could extend that to the whole Holy Scriptures. In other words, the actual words by which that word or that message is delivered. And I think Jesus is saying in there something about the preaching of the apostles that he's getting ready to send out after his resurrection, and also then the word, not only that they preach, but that they write down in the sacred scriptures, so that there's a very important connection between the words and the word, and how we keep the scriptures.
Pastor Mark Buteau is our guest, along with Pastor Randy Asbury, on this Thursday afternoon, the 9th of June. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins, our Pastor's Roundtable. We're in John chapter 14. Beginning at verse 23, we're up to verse 24, kind of halfway through it. Pastor Buteau, before the break, you were saying that when Jesus switches from the singular to the plural, from word to words, he may be signaling something broader than simply the general Word of God, talking more in particular about the Word of God as it's going to be delivered in the mouth of the apostles. Pick up where you left off.
Well, Tom, I think what he's getting at there is, you know, one of the questions we're often asked as pastors is, Pastor, you know, we all have the same Bible, but there's so many different interpretations. But I've kind of discovered that in talking with people, it's not so much that there's different spins on a verse, it's that simply the words are more or less ignored. For example, a rather obvious one is when St. Peter says, you know, baptism now saves us, and then someone says, yeah, but that doesn't mean that baptism saves us. There is a way in which we can hear the words of Christ and yet simply ignore them or say the opposite or say we agree with them and yet we really are just, you know, ignoring them and believing or saying the opposite. And so what our Lord's saying is, look, if you don't love me, you're not going to love my words. And if you don't love the words, then that message that the words bring, that the scriptures bring, that's not mine, that's the Father's, but you won't get that if you deny the actual words. So in other words, there's no access to the word and the message and the preaching and the salvation of Christ apart from the words in which he delivers it. And in this context, that would be both preaching the word, but also the Holy Scriptures. And of course, those two go hand in hand. So to deny the words is to avoid or despise or reject the word, the message, the content of the words.
And the person who is the Word, along with his Father.
Absolutely.
I like how Jesus carries on with that. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And then he says, the word that I speak is from the Father. So if somebody is not loving Jesus, not receiving his words and keeping his words, he's not loving the Father either.
Okay, this sounds kind of unusual when Jesus says, the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Is he contrasting his own word with the Father's word? What is he doing there, Pastor Asbury? Because it makes it sound like he's saying, hey, this isn't me, this is the Father speaking.
I don't think there's a contrast at all. He's saying what I'm saying is coming from the Father, so what I'm saying is what the Father's saying as well. The two are one. Many times through John's Gospel, Jesus says things like, the Father and I are one. And so he's trying to point out that, yes, he is the Son of God, a distinct person of the Trinity, but what he is saying is what the Father's saying. He is doing the Father's will by coming into the world, taking on our human flesh and blood, suffering and dying for us and rising on the third day. That is the Father's will. Everything he's teaching, that is the Father's teaching. And so there's no contrast, there's no distinction. Well, there is a distinction, but there's no dividing, no divorcing the Son from the Father. What Jesus is saying and doing is the Father's will.
So this is his way of saying, I am only saying what the Father has sent me to say.
Right. And we'll see that come out when he talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only takes what belongs to Jesus and makes it known to us. He only takes what he hears and speaks it to us through the words of Scripture.
We were talking recently with Pastor Will Whedon. We're doing a series with him on the Athanasian Creed.
Yes.
And we
mm-hmm.
got into the part of the Athanasian Creed, which is contended by some Christians, having to do with the procession of the Spirit from the Father and the Son, from the Son and the Father. And Will suggested that we look at this from the believer's perspective, literally, that we see the Holy Spirit is coming to us, and the Holy Spirit is there showing us the Son, and the Son is there bringing us to the Father. And that the procession of the Spirit, as the church ought to understand it, is from the Father through the Son to us, to bring us to the Son and to the Father. Always that action whereby the Holy Spirit is never there for his own sake, kind of a thing. Is that essentially what Jesus is going to say here in the verses to come?
Yeah, yes. He's going to say the Spirit, the Paraclete, we'll get into that, I'm sure, the Comforter, he will speak the things of Jesus. He will remind you of everything Jesus has said and done. That's what Jesus is going to tell us.
Before we get into those verses, let's talk with Mike, who's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, etc. It's a great resource. And thanks again for the topic. My question has to do with the Greek words, logos and rhema. And I wonder if you could maybe say something about that. I've always been confused. They basically are two words that mean word, and but there's totally different meanings. And I'm wondering if that plays into what we're talking about here.
Okay, it's a great question. Mark, why don't you take that one?
Well, rhema generally means words as in the words on the page or the words that come out of your mouth, where logos tends to have more of the meaning of the message or the content of the message. So when John calls Jesus the Word made flesh, he says he's the Logos. He is what God has to say. He's not just, you know, words. He's not just letters put together to make a word or a vocabulary word or something like that. He is the message and speech of God, which declares, you know, not just one word, but the whole message. We're saved by grace through faith, that by his death and resurrection and so on. Rhema has more the context of actual words that you say. What's interesting in John 14 that we talked, the distinction that we referred to a little bit earlier, is he says, he who does not love me does not keep my logos, which is the plural of logos. And so it's stronger than simply the words on the page, but it's, I think, my take is that it's referring to the words that Jesus says, and not just Jesus, but I mean all the apostles and prophets, particularly in the Holy Scriptures.
And if I can add to that, the word logos is kind of a general word. It can mean things like principle, rationale, things like this. And I think the Apostle John is kind of tweaking some of the heretics of his day, the Gnostics, who were focusing on things like general spirituality, the general principle of God, kind of like the Star Wars force be with you kind of thing. And so John's using their word, logos, against them, saying, no, no, the Word was made flesh. The Word is Jesus himself. The Word is his message of mercy. The Word is everything he does for us and for our salvation. And so this general word logos is now taking on a very incarnate, fleshly, worldly kind of, earthy kind of character to it that the Gnostics certainly did not want.
It can't be in John's gospel that philosophical abstraction of a general universal principle,
right,
or an idea.
But he's
it's the incarnate Son.
Yes, but he's taking their word and kind of using it against them. Kind of like saying Jesus is God's wisdom. Jesus is God's principle. Jesus is God's governing force. That's true. But, yeah, those words are tied to the flesh and the words and the deeds of Jesus here.
We should say, just to clarify on Mike's question, if I'm not mistaken, the two different words for word do not appear in this text, in the John
right.
14.
Correct.
He's consistently
right.
using the logos word, the more
right.
common
right.
word
yeah.
there.
So there is some overlap there, but Mark's right. The word rhema is more the specific words, the words you speak, the words you see on a page, whereas logos is much more general, much more overarching, but Jesus is using it in that same way here with logos. The plural, yes, my words, the things I'm saying, is what you want to focus on.
In verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What's the promise here, Mark?
The promise here is that when the Spirit comes, all that Jesus said and did would not only be recollected or remembered by the apostles, but then as they preach and teach, that will be the content of their preaching and teaching. In other words, that which is Christ and all that he said and did. And this is probably one of the more important verses, I would say, in the Scriptures that teach us exactly who the Holy Spirit is and what he's all about, which is not about himself, but about delivering Christ. You know, this is our Pentecost gospel, and what happened on Pentecost? Everyone kind of gets wrapped up in there's a rush of mighty wind, and there were, you know, tongues of fire, and people were speaking all these different languages. But ultimately what happened was Peter got up and he preached a sermon, and he started in the Old Testament, and he went all the way to Jesus and how he fulfilled the Old Testament, how he was crucified, raised from the dead, and what that all means is get down in the water because you're going to get baptized. You know, when the Holy Spirit is at work, he's not saying, hey, let's do something new and creative and, funky. He's saying, here is Christ, here's who Christ is, here's what Christ did, here's what it means, you know, that he died, that he rose, and then how do you have a share in that? Well, then that's the means of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper and so on. So as a Pentecost gospel, it's reminding us when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, we do that by talking about Jesus and what he did, his death and resurrection primarily.
Is this a particular promise to the 12 apostles at this point of the, in essence, kind of the apostolic authority that they will have, being eyewitnesses of Christ, and therefore those who carry on his ministry, teach the church in general his word, Randy? Is this a more particular promise? He will bring to your remembrance everything I have said to you. You 12 guys, I mean you, you're going to be repeating my words. About 30 seconds here.
Yes, I think that's a fair way to say it, because this is in the upper room. It's Jesus and just the apostles here. And so they are the first ones who will receive the Holy Spirit, who will speak the words of Jesus. But after Jesus comes back from the dead, after he rises again, he does breathe on them the Holy Spirit, and he tells them to go out and proclaim the same word, and other people will do the same thing as well, as we see in the book of Acts.
All right, when we come back, another 25 minutes with our Pastor's Roundtable. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. Stay tuned.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It was called the House of Horrors. The FBI uncovered it in Pittsburgh, revealing disgusting conditions for women having late-term abortions. The abortionist and his staff have been charged with murder of women and some of the babies they aborted. After all this, you'd think abortion mills would be extra careful about providing sanitary and so-called safe conditions for women having abortions. But no. Planned Parenthood in New Jersey was caught by health officials violating numerous health code violations. These put the lives and health of women in imminent danger. For example, they failed to properly sterilize equipment and didn't even have hot running water in patient care areas. Abortion's an ugly and deadly business, and legal abortion is still full of back alley horrors.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, June the 9th. It's our Pastor's Roundtable here in the first hour of the program. Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and Pastor Mark Buto, pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuCoin, Illinois. Our call-in number, we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment on John chapter 14, verses 23 through 31, 1-877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. The word paraclete we should probably deal with, Randy. It's in the text and often in English translations because they're maybe not sure what to do with it, or it sounds cool to simply transliterate it. They'll just say, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Our translation that we're working with today says, helper. What is it?
And if we're going to use paraclete, let's make sure to keep the L in there so it's not parakeet. Yeah, paraclete. is the Greek word here. It can be translated helper, comforter, counselor, several different words that can be used and have been used. Paraclete in the Greek is a law term. It's someone who's called alongside you. Para, like parallel lines, and kletos, called alongside. It comes into Latin as advocate, someone called alongside, someone who's called alongside you in a court of law, like a defense attorney. And so that's the weight of the word here, paraclete, a helper, a counselor, maybe defense counsel would be a better way of understanding counselor, someone who's called alongside to help you, to defend you, to present your case to the judge and try to get you off the charges before you, something like that.
How does that go together with him teaching you all things, him bringing to your remembrance everything I have said to you, Pastor Buto?
That's his purpose of coming alongside of us. And how does he do that? He does that through the word, because, again, it's the remembrance that's brought to the apostles, which is then brought to us through the scriptures and the preaching of the apostolic preaching or teaching. And so his job is to come alongside of us and comfort us or help us with the word that delivers Christ to us. I think kind of a good juxtaposition or contrast is, as Pastor Asbury said, you know, sort of the defense attorney. You know, one of the devil's names is the Satan, meaning literally the accuser. When he accuses you and says that, hey, you're sinful, you're a sinner, you can't be a Christian, you're not a child of God, the paraclete is there alongside you saying, no, this one is baptized, this one has been, you know, paid for by the blood of Christ, this one is free of all charges because the price was paid by Jesus, both suffering and death, and confirmed in his resurrection. And so he's there alongside of us to defend us from the lies of Satan and so on. He does that by, well, as the scriptures later say, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
This question comes from Damien in New Jersey. It's a good question regarding that subject. How is verse 26 to be applied to the church universal, particularly the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and his ability to bring things to our remembrance? Since he is God, does this necessitate all believers agreeing on every detail of doctrine, or could this only be applied to those disciples standing there? Pastor Asbury.
Yes. It can be applied first and foremost to those disciples standing there or sitting there, as the case may be, because they would be the ones preaching this word to subsequent believers and generations.
They're the ones who will be given divine recollection of
right.
things they had heard before.
Right. Jesus has been teaching them. The Spirit will come and help them put all things together. Oh, that's what he meant when he said he's going to the cross, things like that. The Spirit will remind them of the things Jesus said and did, so that, one, they can write it down, two, they can preach it, and thus people will be saved. And so the Holy Spirit has that very important task there. Well, he does the same thing through the church today, through all of the centuries before today. He's using this word of Jesus, the word of God, to remind us of everything Jesus said and did. And so that is the Holy Spirit's job.
But since we weren't there to hear it in the first place, how are we reminded of that?
We are reminded of that through the preaching of the gospel, through the scriptures, through the comfort that comes through the words of absolution, the comfort that comes from the words where Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood. These are Jesus' words, and the Holy Spirit is using them and reminding us, oh, that's what he said, and that's for me, that's for us, even today.
And we have to remember, too, you know, he's bringing this remembrance to the apostles, and the apostles then not only preach it, but write it down for, you know, the future generations of the church, so that what we hear preached and taught today has to match up with the Holy Scriptures. Otherwise, we can be certain it's not of the Holy Spirit. I mean, one of the worst things that's said about the Holy Spirit is that he continues to, you know, move among us and breathe, you know, new insight and so on, and then we draw conclusions that are completely contrary to the Word of God. That's not the Holy Spirit if he's teaching us something that's, you know, the complete opposite or what Christ didn't teach or what the Scriptures don't teach.
Damien also asked, does this action of the Holy Spirit necessitate all believers agreeing on every detail of doctrine? What do you think there, Mark?
Well, if we didn't agree on all of the doctrine, how are we certain that the Holy Spirit is at work? I mean, in other words, Jesus tells the apostles, he'll bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. He doesn't say, well, you know, half you guys are going to get half of what I told you, and the other half are going to get the other half. And, you know, it might not be the same, but, just comfort people with, even though if you teach different things, that, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. Not at all. That doesn't make sense, and it's inconsistent with Jesus teaching his disciples that they will know all the truth and all things that he told them. So absolutely, the church ought to agree in the doctrine of Christ.
And not only that, but is there some virtue in disagreement? Is there some virtue in agreeing with 95% of what Jesus said and leaving the other five out, or maybe 50-50? I don't see that there would be any virtue in that. So the Holy Spirit is, as Jesus says later, leading us into all truth. Yes, we might have our disagreements, we might have our misunderstandings, but the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us into all the truth. Yes, everything that Jesus says and does. We were talking about the word for keep. That's also in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where he talks about keeping all things that I have commanded you. Everything, yes, because it's all truth. It's all Jesus' word, his message of mercy and life and salvation.
In that vein, Pastor Buto, how do you respond to somebody who says, well, that may be a laudable goal, but come on, we're human beings. We're prone to disagree. We're prone to misunderstand and misinterpret things. So what Jesus is saying here, well, I mean, it might be a nice little promise, but it's never achieved in the church. The best we can hope for is to agree to disagree.
Well, that's a nice thought and a nice, you know, modern way of dealing with disagreements, and, you know, which is disagreeing and agreeing to disagree. But that's not what our Lord says. He says, you know, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here, particularly in this passage, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And I think this goes back again to what we were talking about before, that the words of Jesus are clear. The words of the Scripture, they're not difficult. The problem isn't that we just sort of have different opinions and interpretations. The problem is we either receive those words as they are given to us, or we say those are, you know, that's what Jesus said, but he's wrong, or he didn't, you know, he didn't believe it, or we don't believe it, or something has changed, or whatever. In the end, it's a matter of just saying the opposite of what Jesus says, or simply flat out rejecting his word, beginning with the idea that we just agree to disagree when Jesus says that he leads us, the Spirit will lead us into all truth and teach us all things that he said. If that's not the case, then Jesus himself is deceiving us, which would be a pretty awful way for things to work out.
John in Minnesota has this question on the word paraclete. Is helper really the best translation for paraclete? Does that sound like one who nudges instead of the source of inspired faith? What is the broader use of paraclete in biblical and Greek literature for a more accurate translation? Pastor Asbury.
Well, like I said before, helper, maybe not the best term, because it can give that idea that, okay, he'll help you, but you go the rest of the way, or you start and then he'll come and help you. Comforter may not be the best word either, because we might think of that snuggly thing we put on our bed in the wintertime. Or counselor might not always be the best, because we think of the psychologist. Maybe defense counsel, the one who is called alongside us to defend us, to present our case, to, yes, comfort in the sense of bring us Jesus, bring us the news of his forgiveness and his salvation. Yes, counsel us in you know, advising us, teaching us, leading us into all truth. So they all have a little bit of that sense of paraclete, but defense counsel might be the strongest word, an advocate, a lawyer, something like that.
And it also helps to understand why many translations just simply take the word out of the Greek and put it into English, paraclete, or advocate, just
yes,
transferring
mm-hmm.
it into its Latin equivalent. Peace I leave you, this is verse 27, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Stopping there with only about a minute before our break, what is the peace he's talking about, Pastor Buto?
The peace is simply that God is no longer our enemy, he's no longer against us on account of our sins, but for Christ's sake, we've been reconciled to him, he's our heavenly Father, he's clothed us with the righteousness of his Son. You know, that's the short answer, the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. And this is one of the great mistakes, I think, that happens with the Holy Spirit today, is that unless you sense that peace or feel it some way in your, you know, emotions or heart or something, you don't think you have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is directing us away from that to his word, which is where we have true peace. Because no matter how you feel, the word of God that the Holy Spirit brings to us to point us to Christ is what gives us that true peace.
Pastor Mark Buto and Pastor Andy Asbury, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
We're talking about John chapter 14, verses 23 through 31 on our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Mark Buto are our guests. When we're sitting in these Pastor's Roundtable, the original text of Scripture, the Greek New Testament, sitting in front of us, and this conversation actually gives a good example of why it's necessary pastors understand those languages, because we're dealing with all sorts of particularities in this text. Now, of course, not everybody has that skill. What do you depend on? You depend on a good, reliable Bible translation, and thanks be to God, there are so many. One of them found in the Lutheran Study Bible, not only a good, reliable Bible translation, but also reliable notes, study helps, connections between the text, and all sorts of insights that you'll find in the notes of the Lutheran Study Bible. It's called a Lutheran Study Bible because it reads the Bible the way the Bible ought to be read, with Christ and his saving work at the cross at its center. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible, a great study Bible for Christians of all ages. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. He makes a contrast here, Pastor Asbury, between my peace, Jesus speaking, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. What's the difference between his peace and the peace that the world gives?
Well, the world's peace is something like peace between nations, peace between people. It is a fragile thing. it is something that can be upset very easily and quickly by, disagreements, misunderstandings, whether between people or nations. But Jesus' peace is totally different. It's a different kind of thing. It is Him. It is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as I believe it's St. Paul saying that in Romans chapter 5. It's the peace that, as Pastor Buto said before the break, that our sins are forgiven, that God is not our enemy. We need not see Him as our enemy either. He's been reconciled to us and we to Him. That's the kind of peace Jesus is talking about when He says, my peace. The world's peace is kind of all get along the best you can, maybe even agree to disagree and just call it good, and we'll just gloss over these disagreements between us, whether it's about family matters or even theological matters. So the peace of the world is a shaky thing, but the peace of Jesus is very sure and steady. It is peace with God, which then translates over to peace between ourselves as fellow Christians.
Is He contrasting peace with fear? Because the next thing He says is, do not be afraid.
Yes, and He says it in a couple different ways here. Do not let your hearts be troubled, anxious over the circumstances around you, perhaps terrified, frightened. And also, do not be afraid, as in do not be cowards. Do not shrink back from this peace I'm giving you. Do not shrink back from this word I'm giving you, this life, this salvation, this mercy and forgiveness I'm giving you. So yes, the peace is also don't be afraid no matter what's happening around you or to you, and don't be afraid within yourself either.
Probably a good reminder, and perhaps part of why Jesus says this, is if we hold fast to what it is the Holy Spirit teaches us, we won't have earthly peace. Because, people accuse us of being narrow-minded and bigoted, or, not progressive, or, not agreeing to disagree, or all sorts of things when we hold fast to the Word of God. Because Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we're given salvation, the world's not going to like that too much. And so he's got to kind of warn his disciples, look, this is my peace, and it's not like the world gives, and this is the word that you'll have. But and that bears, the record bears that out in how the apostles, gave their lives for that confession of Christ in His name, and yet have something even greater, the crown of eternal life.
Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. A question on that verse comes from Eric in Pennsylvania, who says, at the end of verse 28, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. There is a note that references Philippians 2:6, which points out His humanity in relationship to the Godhead. But why do you suppose Jesus makes the statement that casts question on His deity or equality with the Father? Pastor Buto.
Pastor Asbury? I think we simply take the scriptures at face value here. When Jesus says the Father is greater than He is, so the traditional answer is, with respect to His human nature, this is certainly true. With respect to His divine nature, that's not the case. Probably Pastor Wieno sort that out better in discussing the Athanasian Creed. But again, I think this is part and parcel of what He said above. They're not my words, they're the Father's words. In other words, Jesus is not about Himself. And even though He is the most important person ever in the world because of what He does, namely answering for the sins of the world and rising from the dead and, securing eternal life for all of us sinners, He never makes that about Himself. That's always done for our benefit. And so I think what He's emphasizing here is not some, mystical, I'm not actually, the second person of the Trinity is not actually as, great as the first person, nothing like that. He's simply saying, this is not about me. This is about my Father's will for me. It's about His word, all of which is for your sake and ultimately for the sake of the whole world.
We'll do the last three verses here, Pastor Asbury.
See
how you juggle all three of them. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Your thoughts on those final words of Jesus in this text, with about a minute.
Jesus is preparing his disciples for the conflict to come with the world. They have peace with God, yes, but not with the world. The world, as he will say later on in chapters 15 and 16, the world will want to hunt down the believers, especially the disciples and the preachers, and get rid of them, think they're doing God a service. He wants to prepare them for that, but they have peace with God. And so he is going to the cross to earn that peace, to show that peace with God, and he's preparing them, get ready for it. I'm not going to say much more to you now. You'll see what I'm doing when I go to the cross. And so he's saying, get ready. He says that the devil has nothing on me. ESV says, no claim on me. It's really, he has nothing on me. No accusations. He can't accuse me of sin. He can't accuse me of betraying the Father. He can't accuse me of not loving the Father or not loving my neighbor. He has nothing on me. And yet, Satan's going to try to accuse Jesus anyway, but he has nothing on him. So that's a comfort for the disciples as well. And so Jesus is saying, okay, get ready, guys. We're going to the cross.
A final question from Jordan in Minnesota for you, Pastor Buteau, in a minute to respond. Verses 23 and 24 seem to imply a form of work salvation, in that if we love God, he will also love us back. How is this then to be reconciled with the verses of our salvation coming through grace? If 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us, then how is it brought to terms with verse 23 and 24, where it seems to say that we must first love God, then he will love us? A minute to respond.
I think Pastor Asbury hit on that pretty well a little bit earlier, where it simply said this isn't a condition in the sense of if you do this, then God does this. He's saying when you love God, when you are a believer, and that love of Christ, that love of his word and his words, that is a gift to us from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, again, speaking here specifically to the 12 apostles who are already saved, they're already in Christ, they're already his disciples, he's speaking to them not a prescription, you might say, not a here's what you need to do, people. It's here's what you already are because you are in me. So when one is baptized, one says, I love the Lord. And we say, well, I don't really love the Lord because I sin against him all the time. According to the law, yes, but according to your baptism, you are a lover of the Lord and of his word. So that's really it's not a command and a condition in the sense of works righteousness, but a description of what we already are as baptized children of God, those who have been reborn through his word, and then live our lives clinging to his word. And again, that's all the work of the Holy Spirit through that very word in the lives of his believers.
Pastor Mark Buteau is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuCoin, Illinois. Mark, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Glad to be here.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Randy, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly pastor's roundtables, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and especially thanks for thinking of us during the challenging summer months. He comes not only to bring the prospect of peace, he comes to make peace with God on our behalf. He makes that peace with God for us in his body at the cross. The peace is made in his body, in his flesh, by his flesh laid down, his blood poured out at the cross. And that is a peace that he gives to us freely. We did not earn it. We had nothing to do with making that peace. We had everything to do with breaking that original peace. He is the one who comes and reconciles us to the Father by making himself the reconciliation at the cross. And that peace he gives to us. It is a gift. And he gives it to us not the way the world gives it to us, a kind of peace that comes and goes, but a peace that stays for all eternity, founded in his life, his death, and his resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 short minutes. Stay tuned.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.